name is Ben Dew, and I have the honor and privilege of serving as the campus and youth pastor here at EverNation Tallahassee. And you've heard it twice, but I'm going to say it one more time. Buy a shirt today. And maybe you're thinking, okay, I got tons of t-shirts. I don't need any more shirts. Well, we're starting a movement. It's called hashtag clothe a college student. So you may have plenty of t-shirts, but there may be college students in here who would like a t-shirt who can't afford it. So if you're a college student and you want a t-shirt and you don't have one yet, put your hand up. Don't be bold. Don't be shy. Okay. They need to leave with a t-shirt, okay? Can we do that as a church? All right. So even if you don't want one, clothe a college student today, okay? And I don't know if you know, but ENC, it stands for Every Nation Campus Tallahassee. Every Nation Campus Tallahassee. Every Nation Campus Tallahassee, okay? Just so you know. Awesome. So we are going to be in our last lesson of discipleship and leadership. And this is chapter 6 of the Purple Book. Next week, we will be in chapter 7 of the Purple Book. All right, everybody with me?
Yes.
So today we're in lesson 5. It's called Discipleship and Leadership. Discipleship and Leadership. And as I was preparing to preach this week, I was reminded of my first sports love. And I know I played football in college, but my first sports love was actually basketball. I love basketball. And I had a pretty good mid-range jump shot, and you know, I was big like a power forward, but I preferred to be a shooting guard. You know, I like to get on the wing and, you know, get in there, and I love it. And one of my earliest memories of sports in general was my dad bought a basketball hoop and put it out in the driveway, and we would play for hours when I was like 6 or 7, 8 years old. And me and my dad, we'd go play basketball, and he'd teach me how to shoot, teach me how to dribble, teach me how to do, you know, layup footwork, and he'd teach me everything, and I loved it, and it was awesome. And recently, in the last 2 months, I've been playing a lot more basketball. I haven't played in years, but I've been playing more because some of our college guys like to play. It's a good outreach. We get to meet people, invite them to college night, and all of these old lessons are coming back to me. And then this last week, I was doing a discipleship meeting with Rolvins. Rolvins, give us a wave, Rolvins, okay? Rolvins. Rolvins is a scholar. He knows the Word of God. He's memorized every verse in the Bible, so you can test him on that after. Rolvins is a scholar, but he also likes basketball. And so we were playing basketball this week, and it was just us two out there. And we were kind of going to see if we could meet some people. And, you know, Rolvins is a little bit of a street baller. So he's, you know, he's out there posting up and getting rebounds, but he's never played on a team. So I found myself teaching Rolvins, you know, I channeled my inner Pastor Ron, and I was teaching him the technique of a jump shot, right? So you got to square up your feet, you got to square up your elbow, you know, you cradle the ball, you don't palm it, you cradle it, and then you release and you have a backspin. And I was teaching him how to do it. And it reminded me of when my dad used to teach me. And so something my dad taught me when I was 8 or 9 years old, now at 29, I'm teaching Rolvins. And one day, hopefully, when I have sons, when I have kids, I'll get to teach them as well. And it reminded me that this is a good example of discipleship.
Yes.
Of discipleship. Of somebody didn't, my dad, he didn't just say, hey, Ben, here's a basketball, there's a hoop, go play, go figure it out. He said, no, I'm going to actually go and play with you. I'm going to model it. I'm going to teach you things, and I'm going to equip you and empower you to actually teach others. And it's changed my life. And even more than that, we are called to disciple people in the things of God.
Right.
Discipleship in the things of God. And some of you are probably doing pretty well in your Christian walk. You guys look like you're doing great. But that's not where the journey ends.
Right.
We're actually called to teach others how to do well as well.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? So let's pray.
Lord,
thank you for today.
Yeah.
Thank you for this lesson topic. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I preach. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts to change. And Lord, I pray that you would convict those that need to be convicted and encourage those that need to be convicted.
Amen.
I'm like Diana, I'm a little bit thirsty too. It's dry up here. Okay. So our first scripture is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is very common. And Jesus said to them, he said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all nations," or every nation, wink, wink, "and make disciples," baptizing them, which means immersion, full immersion in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I have taught you, and lo, I'm with you, even till the end of the age, or the end of time. Okay, so let's break this down a little bit. Jesus said to them, he said, "Listen, I have all authority on heaven and earth, aka I have authority over you." He was speaking to believers. He said, "I have all authority on heaven and earth, and I'm speaking to you." And this is not the great suggestion. This is not the great, oh, you should think about this. You should put this into your life. You should consider this. This is the great commission or commandment. He said, "Now go and make disciples." Yes. Everybody say, "Go and make disciples." Go and make disciples.
Go and make disciples.
That was my fault. That was confusing. Okay. But Jesus said, he said, "I have all authority on heaven and earth, and now I'm telling you, go and make disciples." I'm telling you. And so discipleship is not a suggestion. It is a mandate. It is a command. It is a mission that we are given. Discipleship is a mandate. And he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations," meaning people that don't look like you, that don't come from the same background, that aren't in the four walls of this church. And he said, "Teach them to observe what I have taught you." Discipleship is teaching people things that you've been taught. Mm-hmm. Teaching people things that you've been taught, mm-hmm. right? And it kind of blows my mind. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings in here, but it amazes me how people can come to church and not take notes. They don't want to take notes. No, they don't want to take notes. And so what you're saying is, I really don't want to learn, and I don't want to memorize this because I don't actually really care about telling someone else about this. And maybe you don't need this message right this second, right this morning, but one day you're going to need to teach somebody this, what you're hearing on Sunday.
Right.
At this church, we teach the Word of God. We don't just do this for our benefit. We do this so that not only you can learn, but so that you can teach others.
Oh, yeah.
This is the great mandate. I know I'm stepping on some toes here. I'm getting some blank stares. That's okay. This is the Word of God for us today. Discipleship is a mandate from God. And part of the reason we have a tough time when we come across hard texts like this in the Scripture is because we treat the Word of God like a supplement. Okay, so I am 255 pounds right now, body by Pastor Ronnie, okay? And to maintain muscle mass, it is recommended that you eat 1 gram of protein for every 1 pound of body weight. So I'm supposed to eat 255 grams of protein every day. That's a lot of chicken nuggets. I'm just kidding. That's a lot of steak. That is a lot of food. So what do? I have some protein powder that I put in a shake and I supplement my protein. But any dietitian will tell you that the supplement doesn't replace the meals. It's just a supplement. It's just something we add. We treat the Word of God like our protein powder mm-hmm. instead of our meal.
Good.
It's not our supplement. It should be our sustenance.
Yeah.
It should be our meal.
Yeah.
It should be the main course.
Yeah.
The Word of God is our main course.
Yeah.
And so when we come up against mandates from Jesus in the Word of God, if it's a supplement, right now you'll be thinking, "Yeah, Ben, I've heard this before. You know, discipleship's great. That's awesome. And yeah, I guess I'll do it." But if this is your main course, say, wait a second. These were Jesus' last words.
Yeah.
Jesus wasn't joking around. Jesus wasn't wasting his breath. Jesus really was serious about discipleship. And we'll see that later, that his whole life was based on discipleship, And we can't let things of the world dictate what's important to us. The Word of God must be elevated as a church, but individually as people.
Yes, very good.
All right, and the reason we read the Word of God is not to memorize biblical trivia. Many people do that. You know, "I'll take Bible knowledge for 200, please. The answer is daily double." No. The reason we read the Word of God is not to know, you know, every major, minor prophet, to know every city in Israel, to know all these stories. It's to learn biblical principles. Mm-hmm. Biblical principles. When I was in Sunday school, I learned trivia. I learned about Noah's Ark and Daniel in the lion's den, but that did not apply to me, really. As an adult, when I read the Word of God, I learn biblical principles that I can apply to my life. And there is power in the spoken word, but there's longevity in the written word. There's power in the spoken word, but there's longevity in the written word. Did you know that everything that Jesus wanted you to do, he wrote down? He inspired one of his disciples or one of the apostles in the New Testament and Old Testament to write it down for you and me. Did you know that? You know that when this country was being formed, our founding fathers didn't just talk to each other and say, hey, you know what, we want to be this sort of nation. They wrote it down and they signed it. Why? Because there's longevity. Yes. If you look at any great institution or anything that's passed the test of time, it's been written down. Mm-hmm. It's a principle, it's been written down. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
So we want to hear the Word of God, right? The Word of God, I think, there's two ways we get the Word of God. One is through the Bible, which is probably 90% of what we're going to get. The other 10% is called the Rhema, or the now Word of God, where we feel the Holy Spirit impress something upon us. But 90% comes through the Bible. Does this make sense? Okay. There's power in the spoken word, but there's longevity in the written word. Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will never pass away.
Right.
So if there's something I want to base my life on, it's not Instagram, Facebook, what my friends think, the newspaper, anything. I want to base it on the word of God. I'm not going to base it on my comfort zones, on how I do church, on what's a priority in my life or my personal whatever, but on the word of God.
Yeah.
The Word of God.
Yes.
And I'm going to say a statement, and this may take some of you aback, but I'm going to explain it, okay? So just prepare your heart. The more biblical principles you learn from the Word of God, the less you have to pray about what to do. The more
good.
Biblical principles you learn from the Word of God,
yes,
the less you have to pray,
yes,
about what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Does this make sense? I'm going to prove it to you.
Yeah.
Okay. So there's a principle, a non-spiritual principle. When you drive a car, there's a gas tank, okay, and there's a gas pump. And when you're driving and you see that little needle, if your gas tank and your gas gauge is working, when that little needle hits empty, your car will stop running. This is a principle.
Yeah.
Okay. So we know this, that when our gas gauge goes all the way down to empty and our car won't start, we don't just start praying and say, Lord, do you want me to have a car? Should I sell my car? Am I going to the wrong location? Like, am I driving wrong? Like, what's wrong with this? And Lord, if you want my car to start, please start it. Right? No, we just go fill up with gas. It's a principle. And did you know that with the right planning, you can never run out of gas? Is that insane? That's crazy. But we don't take this approach to spiritual things. We don't live our life based on Christian principles, and we wonder why we're on empty all the time. And we're praying, and God, what should I do, and what should I do, and what should I do? And God says, I've clearly stated my principles in my word, but it's a supplement, it's not your main course. And that's the reason you're running on empty, right? What if we would take Jesus's word for it, and he said, go and make disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And we would base our life on his agenda, his principle, instead of saying, Lord, what's my calling?
Right.
What little ministry can I start? Where do I feel comfortable? Is this the right church for me? Is this, what about this? What about that? Where can I get fed?
Mm-hmm.
What about if we found a church that said, let's go make disciples? Why? Because it's a biblical principle that Jesus told us to do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And that would cut out a lot of your needless prayers. Okay, the big one is with relationships.
Mm-hmm.
So this is really more for single people. If you're married, you're in the right relationship. I'm here to tell you from the Lord, it's the right one. God has blessed it. But if you're not yet married and you're single, this is going to help you so much. Before I met Ashley, I did not date according to biblical principles. And so I would find myself in these pseudo-talking, you know, not quite dating relationships. You guys know what I'm talking about, where you're just texting, but you're not really boyfriend or girlfriend yet. And I find myself in these relationships, and I'd be throwing up these Hail Mary prayers. Lord, is this the one? Am I supposed to pursue her? Am I supposed to keep going? And the problem was, I wasn't living my life on biblical principles. So I was so confused, and I'd pray and pray and pray and pray. And, you know, the Bible says our heart is deceitful above all things.
Yes.
So if you go into a relationship not based on biblical principles, you will most likely be deceived and have a really hard time hearing the Word of God. Mm-hmm. But when I said, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm only going to date on biblical principles. The Lord said, well, guess what? You're actually not going to date until I bring the right woman to you. So I waited 3-4 years, and the Lord brought Ashley. Amen. And I looked at her life, and I lined her life with biblical principles. She loved the Lord. She feared God. She was making disciples. She had a good relationship with her family. She was responsible. She was a steward. And so I said, okay. When God said, marry her, I said, yes, Lord, that's easy. No problem. Why? Because her life lined up to biblical principles. Okay? So we do not just need to read the word so we don't feel bad. Or if you're one of, you know, if I meet with you during the week, it's just so I won't. You know, you can say, yes, Ben, I did read the Bible this week. But read it so you can learn biblical principles. Every story, every single scripture is profitable for teaching. Every single scripture, there's a biblical principle inside of it. Every single one. If we understand the principles that Jesus calls us to live by, holiness, reading the word, but discipleship is what we're talking about today, we would not have to pray about a lot of church things. What is my calling? What is my gifting? And maybe I'm going to the wrong church. Principles are supposed to simplify your life. You know the tithing principle that Gene June talked about simplifies your financial life? It simplifies it. God is king of your finances. You are not. So guess what? You give 10% and then you give whatever else he tells you to give. Ash and I have been giving more than 10% our whole married life, and I've been tithing more than 10% for years. And we support probably 8 local campus missionaries around the country and 1 internationally. Why? Because I'm not the God of my finances. I live my financial life according to biblical principles. And guess what? I sleep great at night. And there's always more than enough for Ashley and I. Even when it's like, how are we going to make ends meet? There's always more than enough. It's a biblical principle. Principles are supposed to simplify our life. And people try to be Christians without the biblical principles found in the Word of God. That's really hard to do. It's actually impossible. So, speaking of discipleship, this is a quote from Robbie Gallaty. It says, when the church becomes an end in itself, it ends. When Sunday school, as great as it is, becomes an end in itself, it ends. When small group ministry becomes an end in itself, it ends. When the worship service becomes an end in itself, it ends. What we need is for discipleship to become the goal. And then the process never ends. The process is fluid. It is moving. It is active. It is a living thing. It must continue to go on. Every disciple must make disciples.
Yes. Yes.
And so the call today is one, you must be a disciple of Jesus. And we'll look at that in a second. But that's not just for you. Could you imagine if my dad taught me to play basketball and then I can see, you know, my son, he wants to play basketball, but I never teach him? That's so mean. That's so like, that doesn't make any sense, right? Could you imagine if I got saved and radically transformed, but I'm unwilling, unable, or too uncomfortable to ever help someone else when their life get transformed?
Yep.
That's cruel. Mm-hmm. You actually have to be really cruel not to want to help someone and disciple someone. All right, so let's look at Jesus. Is that okay? Can we look at Jesus today?
Yeah.
Brother James, I was thinking about this. Can we look at Word who became flesh, who came and dwelt with us, who died for us, who set the perfect example? Can we do that today? Can we look at Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, I have your permission, so we're going to do it. This is Matthew 4, verses 18 through 23. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, everybody say immediately,
immediately.
They left their nets and followed Jesus. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them immediately. Everyone say immediately.
Immediately.
They left the boat and their father and followed him. Verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Okay, picture this. Jesus, he's 30 years old. He's walking in his hometown, and he sees two brothers. Now, we know that all of Jesus' disciples, the original 12, were between the ages of 17 and about 25. So they were college students, high school college students. That's where we get our Every Nation campus from. It's not our idea. It's the Lord's idea.
Right.
So he went and he said, "Hey, you two, stop what you're doing right now. Stop what you're doing. Follow me. And I'm going to change your occupation. I'm going to change the entire trajectory of your life." And they followed immediately. Then he goes to two other brothers, and this is crazy. They're not just fishermen. They're working with their dad. And Jesus goes up to them, and he says, "Hey, Dad, nice to meet you. You stay there. I want your two sons to follow me." And they left their dad. Can you imagine leaving your dad, like, in the middle of a chore? Your dad would be so mad. Could you imagine that? "Sorry, Dad, you're going to have to clean up the rest of these nets in this boat by yourself. I'm gone. I may never see you again. I'm going to follow this man, Jesus." And they immediately. And then Jesus took them and he started his ministry doing miracles, casting out demons, preaching the word of God, preaching repentance. Okay? And this is wild because, I mean, think about this. Could you imagine if a fisherman came up to you and said, "Hey, just follow me"? Or Jesus came up to you and you were a fisherman. He said, "Follow me," and you just drop what you were doing and follow him. Discipleship does not take secondary stance to anything.
Good.
When Jesus says, "Go make disciples," he says, "Now."
Yes.
When he says, "Be a disciple," now.
Yes.
It's not go and come back. It's not, "Well, I've got a family. Well, I've got this business. Well, I've got this hobby. Well, I don't like to do that. Well, I have this gifting. I have this ministry." It's no. God says, "Make disciples." We say, "Yes, sir."
Amen.
It's now.
Yes.
Discipleship does not take second place to anything. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you, like, neglect your children and, like, you know, 80 hours a week you're out making disciples. But I'm talking about in terms of priority in our life, it's very high.
Mm-hmm.
In my life, my priority is, number one, my personal relationship with Jesus.
Yes.
Number two, it's my wife. Number three, it's my family. Number four, it's my ministry, which is make disciples.
Yes.
Okay? And so if you're working and not a full-time minister like me, your number four would be your occupation. But why do you even do your occupation? Is it just to make money and get influence? Or is it to make disciples of Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
What's your perspective in your when you're working? What are you thinking about? All right, so let's go to the next slide, the three F's of discipleship. So Jesus explained this to a bunch of teenage, uneducated guys, just working guys, and he said it in one sentence, and they got it. Discipleship is not hard. It's just really hard to do. It's really inconvenient, okay? If these four knuckleheads could get it, we can get it, okay? Number one, he said, "You got to follow me."
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, go to the temple, go do this sacrifice, go to that. He said, no, follow me. The call of a disciple is to follow Jesus, a person, Jesus. It's not just to go to a church. It's not just to read the Bible. It's not just to follow the Ten Commandments and follow these laws and follow tradition. It's follow Jesus. It's a personal, individual relationship with Jesus. Number two, it's fish for others. It's fish for others. Jesus did not just go to Peter and say, hey, I want you to follow me on Sunday mornings from 11 to 12:30. He said, no, I've got a new occupation for you. I've got a new priority in your life, and that is about bringing others to me and making disciples. You got to fish for others. Yes. And if you are not fishing for others, I would submit to you today, you're not really following Jesus. Because yes. They're inextricably linked. A lot of us really want to follow Jesus, but as soon as he says, okay, if you really love me, you'll love others and go serve them, we go, ooh, I'd rather not. Can't Ben do that? Can't Pastor Ron do that? Can't, you know, those ministers on TV, can't they do that? Just fish for others. And this looks different for everybody. Not everyone's called, you know, to be a full-time campus minister on, you know, on a college campus. That's rare. That's not everybody. But we are all called to make disciples.
Yes.
We're all called to make disciples. Three, it's family. God did not call just Peter by himself and say, hey, Peter, it's going to be me and you for 3 years, buddy. Forget everybody else. It's just me and you. He said, no, I'm calling you into a family or a fellowship, right? I'm calling you and your little brother with the bad attitude and your rival fishermen who you guys have been, you know, fighting over Mary and Martha for years. I'm going to call both groups of fishermen. I'm going to call all y'all. Y'all don't even like each other, but I'm going to call both of y'all and we're going to make disciples together. And we know that Jesus, and we'll see later, Jesus didn't just say, hey, I'm going to make you my disciples. He actually wanted them to make disciples too, as we see in the Great Commission. Everything they are taught, they taught others.
Right.
Here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian, a pastor in World War II. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was radical for Jesus. I mean, he was one of the guys in Germany, and there was a group that when Hitler was doing all his terrible things against the people of Germany and bringing in the occult and killing the Jewish people and the disabled and the elderly, he said, we have got to stop this. And he was actually one of the ones who tried to do an assassination attempt on Hitler. That failed. But this is what he said. And for that, he died in a German prison, a Nazi prison. And he said, Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ.
Yes.
I didn't say it, he did. Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. You cannot come to church and deceive yourself that you're a Christian and not follow the biblical principle of discipleship.
Yes.
You can't do it. I'm sorry, that's gonna really sting for some of us. It hurts. It does hurt because we want to do Jesus our way. But if we don't do what Jesus told us to, we're missing Jesus. We're actually making a different version of Jesus in our heads. That's called idolatry. A lot of people are making that. We have a different view of God than the God of the Bible. Okay, let's lighten the mood, okay? Here we go. Here's my next example. I love you guys. Let's lighten the mood. Okay. If you know me, I'm a big fan of Star Wars. Huge fan. And when I say Star Wars, I'm not saying every episode ever made. I'm saying 4, 5, and 6 were awesome. Probably the best trilogy ever made with Lord of the Rings. 4, 5, and 6 and then Lord of the Rings are the two best trilogies ever made. 1, 2, and 3 are watchable. 7, 8, and 9 are, what's the theoretical, or what's the term for it? It's a dumpster fire. They're awful. They're rubbish. They're terrible. They're so bad. And I wish I had about 45 minutes just to talk about Star Wars and why I like which ones I do. But anyway, Star Wars could be called Discipleship Wars because it's really a battle for who's going to disciple Luke Skywalker. So you have Luke Skywalker, and then you have Obi-Wan Kenobi and Yoda who are trying to teach him how to be a Jedi. They're trying to teach him the ways of the light side of the Force. And then you have the Emperor and Darth Vader on the other side, and they're trying to teach him the ways of the Sith. And they're battling over this disciple. right? And Star Wars, if nothing else, it shows us that the importance of discipleship relationships. On the light side, you have the Jedi Masters, you have Jedi Knights or their underlings, then you have Padawans, right? And then the Sith, you have the Sith Lord, you have, you know, the Sith like Darth Vader, and then you have the Sith Apprentice, okay? And they're battling over Luke Skywalker. And this shows that there's an importance that not only can I just, you know, have a minion and tell him what to do, I need to mold him. I need to have a next generation. There needs to be a passing on of what I know to somebody else. Does this make sense?
Yes.
It's so apparent that this is such a great leadership style that even George Lucas got it right. All right, next slide, please. So this is the story of Barbara Hutton. And you guys may never heard about Barbara Hutton. I didn't until I was doing research. But I'm going to read a little excerpt about Barbara Hutton. And she was called the poor little rich girl, as Barbara Hutton became dubbed, was heir to the Woolworth fortune. It was on her 21st birthday in the early 1930s when she came into her inheritance of $50 million. Which, adjusted for inflation today, would have been over $900 million. At 21, it's a lot. A staggering sum at any time in history. Her inheritance came as a result of her mother's death, who died by suicide in 1933. Even though the young Hutton grew up wealthy, she grew to be a deeply insecure adult. Her father was largely absent throughout her life, and her mother struggled with depression. Hutton's weaknesses was shopping, especially for her loved ones, whom she lavished with expensive gifts such as jewelry and even pieces of art owned by Marie Antoinette. Her spending wasn't her only downfall. Through a series of seven husbands, I mean, come on, that is not dating on biblical principles. Seven husbands, numerous affairs, her fortune dwindled, leaving her with almost nothing at the time of her death in 1979 at age 66. Here's a lady at 21 was given $900 million. It's a lot of money, okay? And she squandered it. She squandered it in bad relationships, trying to please people, seeking for approval. But really the story of Barbara Hutton is not that, oh, she was just a bad person. Why would she do that? No one discipled her. Mm-hmm. The key to the story is that her parents didn't disciple her. Mm-hmm. If you look at large inheritances that are passed down, they normally get squandered. Why? Because the integrity and the character and the perseverance it took to get that money is almost never passed down. Only the money is.
Right.
And so Barbara Hutton was not given the things that it took to manage or get this money. She was just given the money. She wasn't discipled. Do you know what's more valuable than $900 million?
Yes.
Salvation.
Yes.
When you get saved.
Yes.
When I get saved.
Yes.
And there's so many people that get the greatest gift of all time, salvation. It's priceless.
Good.
And at the end of their life, they got nothing to show for it. They've squandered it. They've given it all on the wrong things. They've given it on personal mission, on person, on selfishness, instead of making disciples, instead of passing it on, instead of growing the fortune and giving it on. Do you see that we have something far more valuable than money?
Yes.
And that we have to give it to somebody else when we go.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot be, a Christian who is given the gift of life, eternal life, and a relationship with Christ Jesus, freed from depression, freed from anxiety, freed from addiction. I can't be that man and not give that and help somebody else. I can't do it. And you know what? I'm not an accident. The reason I'm standing up here is not because, oh, I figured it out. I cracked the code. No, my dad discipled me. And Dad, even if you don't leave me a penny when you die, you took the time and you didn't just model it, but you intentionally taught me and you discipled me and you empowered me to do what I was called to do. And that's priceless. And I thank you and I love you for that. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
Let's give him a round of applause. Thank you, Dad. We have something far more valuable than money. There's people out there that the Lord wants to reach. And we can take a one-generation blessing and we can make it generational. We can enter into a biblical principle. A biblical principle. All right, back to the Word of God. Here we go. Mark 6. Mark 6, 7 through 13. And Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, not even have two pairs of clothing. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, they will not listen to you when you leave. Shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Okay, so we know in Matthew 4, Jesus is creating his team. All right, jump over to Mark 6, which is not that much later. Jesus is now empowering his guys to go out and do the same thing. Yes. So Jesus, you know, we look at the disciples and they got discipled for 3 years. Yeah, they did, but throughout that time, they weren't just sitting like watching Jesus like, okay, awesome. They were going out and doing the things that Jesus had called them to do.
That's right.
So Jesus did not just say, hey, follow me. He said, guess what? I'm going to model, and then I'm going to establish you, equip you, and empower you. And that's our next slide. Yeah. So we at Every Nation, we have four E's, the four E's. And we did not get this just from ourselves. This is straight from the Bible. And this is how we make disciples. There's a strategy. It's not just, oh, I'm going to invite someone to lunch and let's just talk about our testimonies and high five and then leave. There's actually a strategy we follow. So the first one is we have to engage. We engage people. We have to engage the lost. Okay? There's people, there's college students or young adults in here that need to be discipled. And if you're not a college student and you have gone through a little bit in life, if you're going to disciple them, you got to go say, hey, my name is, I would like to take you out to coffee. There's people who are going to come to church that just found us, and we're going to have to go engage them. Hey, my name is, welcome to Every Nation Tallahassee.
Yeah.
Can I engage with you, right? But there's also people outside of the four walls of the church. That's why myself, Ashley, Abigail, Crystal, we go on college campuses. We engage the lost. Mm-hmm. We have to engage people. You don't do it in a weird way. We don't have like a big, you know, megaphone like, you're going to hell. You know, we don't do that, but we engage in a good way. The second E is establish. We have to establish people in relationship with Jesus and the Word of God. We have to establish people. So we use tools like the one-to-one. We want to establish people in salvation, lordship, repentance, and baptism. And while we're establishing, they don't know that we're doing this, but we're actually equipping them.
Yes.
The reason we use a tool is because it's easy to hand a tool off to someone else.
Right.
So when I took Isaac through the one-to-one, now Isaac's taking other people through the one-to-one.
Yeah, right.
So I equipped him. I've equipped him. And then the last one is empower. You have to pass the baton on, right? The reason we have small groups is not to just run a small group. It's to one day split and have two small groups and raise up leaders.
Right.
So Jesus did all of these. He engaged the disciples. Hey, stop what you're doing. Follow me. He then established them in relationship with him and biblical truth. He then equipped them and said, listen, I've modeled the way. I've cast out demons. Now you go cast out demons. I've healed the sick. You go heal the sick. I've preached repentance. Now you go preach repentance. He empowered them. Okay? And I guarantee you, Jesus did not just say, okay, hey, you're following me, now you just go do it. No. He showed them exactly what to do and how to do. He even told them what to pack.
Right.
I think that's probably one of the only reasons that's in the Bible, is to show you how much Jesus equipped the disciples.
Yeah.
The level of detail. He told them who to go with, what to bring, where to stay, what to do. He told them everything. Jesus was a detailed establisher or a discipler. All right. A great biblical example of this is Moses. Actually, it's a bad biblical example. But Moses, besides John the Baptist, was probably the greatest man who ever walked the earth. So you have Jesus, He said John the Baptist was the best. And then we have Moses and Elijah kind of tied for third, okay? They were in the inner council of God, you know, transfiguration. Moses and Elijah were there. And Moses was so close to God, he walked with God, and he was with him on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat or drink anything. And the presence of the Lord sustained him. So much so, when he went down the mountain, his face was on fire and glowing. And the people said, put something over your head. I can't even look at you. I'm so convicted of who I am. Right? And Moses was so close to God. Literally, I don't think any man has walked in the power and the authority on earth that Moses did besides Jesus. All right? Did you know that Moses had two sons? Can you name them? No. Moses was great. That's awesome. He didn't pass on to his own kids. Right. The Lord brought Joshua and Caleb, praise God. But he didn't even pass on to his own sons. He didn't disciple his own sons. And who knows? His sons may have chosen not to follow in the way or not to obey God. But I don't want to, you know, put too much conjecture. But the point is that discipleship is so important. And when it's not there, it's so startling. And the men of God I really look up to the most are not the ones who have churches of thousands or are famous Instagram, you know, pastors or whatever. The pastors that I really look up to are the ones who have the peace and love of God. They're not proud, but they make disciples, starting with their children. The men of God who have their children in order, I really look up to, because I know how hard that is. I really tried to run away, didn't I, Dad? I tried not to be a disciple, but it got me. And I really look up to men of God who their children are in line, because I know how hard that takes. You can't just tell your kid to live holy. You have to show it. Right. You have to equip it. And you have to establish it. And you have to empower it. How much time we got? We got a little bit of time. Let's talk about leadership.
Yes.
Let's talk about leadership. Now, leadership, okay, I'm going to be honest. I don't know a whole lot about secular leadership. I don't know a whole lot. I was a regional director at one point. I do have a small team that I manage. I don't really know a ton. There's a lot of great materials and sources, but I do know a little bit about biblical leadership. And this is the leadership that we really need to focus on. Okay, and the world will tell you that leadership is, I serve, I serve, I serve, I serve, and now it's my time, I get to lead. Okay, we see this in sports all the time. If you were ever a freshman playing on a varsity team, you know what this means. You pay your due, you pay your due, you pay your due, and by the time you're a senior, now you get to lead, right? Or you go to a company, and you work on the bottom rung, you slave away, and then finally you get promoted. That's worldly model of leadership. In the kingdom of God, it's I lead so I can serve, so I can serve, so I can serve, so I can serve.
Right.
The more leadership you get in the kingdom of God is the more that you're supposed to serve people. And this is the scripture that shows this. It's Luke 22, 24 through 27. I think it's on the, yeah, there it is. So 24, a dispute, an argument, also arose among them, the disciples, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Okay, if you've ever hung out with college-aged guys, you know that there's an argument of who's the best, who's the fastest, who's the baddest, right? And he said to them, Jesus said to them, he said, the kings of the Gentiles, or the non-believers, exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them, and are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, which in Hebrew culture, Jewish culture, meant like the least authority. And as the leader, as one who serves. For who is the greater one? Who reclines at the table and eats, right? Or who is service, like the butler or the waiter who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I among you as the one who serves. This is what Jesus was saying. Is it not better when you go to a restaurant to be the one with the money eating where people are serving you the food? He says that's what the Gentiles want. He said, but I, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wrapped in human flesh, I did not come to sit at the table and eat. I came to be one of the waiters and serve. So leadership in a kingdom context is not about having authority and lording over people. It's actually about serving. It's about serving. And I love this, that these two, leadership and discipleship, are in the same lesson, because when you really look at the heart of discipleship, it's also to serve. It's saying, I could probably do more, be happier by myself, but I'm going to serve you and help you get where you need to go. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
When I was playing basketball with Rolvins, it would have been probably a lot more fun for me just to, I'll shoot and I'll just let him shoot the way he wants to shoot. But I said, no, I need to serve Rolvins and let's do a shooting practice. When I meet with people for discipleship meetings, I don't tell them what I think they need. I serve them and help develop them in whatever area they're struggling with, whatever they need. And one of the ways we have to do that is with biblical foundations. A lot of people, the best, most humble thing you can do is say, listen, I know you're going on with this, but you know what? You really need to get saved.
Right.
And you got all these problems going on, but really what you need is lordship.
Yes.
That's really what you need. And because I will serve you, I'm going to take the time and walk you through lordship, even if that means you don't like me, you don't appreciate me, and you won't be my friend. You know, this sermon is not an easy sermon to preach if you're 29 years old and the college youth pastor.
Right.
It's not. But I had to pray about it, and the Lord said, in humility, serve the congregation.
Yes.
Share what people need to hear.
Yes.
Not because they're going to like you more. I mean, honestly, I could just preach a sermon and do a lot of jokes and dance around, and I can do a whole bunch of voices and sing and do all these, you know, great cultural references. But instead, the Lord said, no, I want you to, in humility, preach my word.
Yes.
Preach principles, even if it makes people feel uncomfortable.
Yes.
And even if people sitting here today will reject what you're saying, they'll listen to you, they'll look you in the eye, they'll smile, but they won't even do it. They won't leave here and make disciples. Leadership is humility. Leadership is humility. Let's pull up the leadership slide. So God has called us to leadership. The first thing is we're supposed to be led by God.
Yes.
We're supposed to be led by God. We're supposed to follow him as Lord. David Platt said, making disciples of Jesus is the overflow of the delight in being a disciple of Jesus.
Right.
All right, discipleship is not supposed to be some hard task. It's supposed to be great and fun. It's, I'm so in love being led by Jesus. My life's been so transformed, and I've been helped by so many that I can now help others. But Jesus wants to lead us. Number two, we're supposed to lead ourselves. We're supposed to lead ourselves. Did you know that you had to lead yourself this morning to get up, brush your teeth, put on your clothes, get here? We have to lead ourselves in humility and say, I'm going to do what's best for myself.
Yes.
Not what I want, but what's best for myself. Right?
Yes.
Like, I'm going to take care of my gut health. Right, Pastor Ron?
Yes.
Out of humility, because I'm serving myself.
Right.
Amen. It's a quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, only a disciple can make a disciple.
That's right. Yes.
Only a disciple can make a disciple. It's really only if you're living it,
mm-hmm, good,
can you pass it on.
Yes.
You know that we can teach what we know, but we can only reproduce who we are.
Mm-hmm. Good.
We can teach what we know, we only reproduce what we are. And see, Jesus didn't come and just teach, he reproduced in his 12 disciples.
Mm-hmm.
That sounded a little bit weird. But he reproduced himself in the 12 disciples.
Yes.
Okay? So that's what God's called us to do. And the truth is, it's really great that we got a lot of college students, we got a lot of people here, and it's really great if you bring somebody and you're discipling them now, but they're actually not really a disciple until your disciples are making disciples.
Right.
And they're not really disciples until they're making disciples. And they're not really disciples until they're making disciples. And so we can have followers, But if we make disciples of Jesus, they will in turn go and make disciples. Yes. So our goal is not to just make these little small groups or make our little personal ministries, but it's make disciples who reproduce and make disciples and make disciples and make disciples. Does this make sense?
Yes.
And finally, we lead others. We're called to lead others. And this really means serve others. Serve others. You know, I didn't choose this job. The Lord chose me, but I didn't take this job because I make the most money or it's the most glamorous or, you know, I thought my friends would all like me more for it. No, I took it because the Lord said, I need you to go serve in Tallahassee. I need you to go serve. And leadership is serving. Leadership is serving. And the greatest way that you can really serve someone is teach them what Jesus taught you. You can teach them what Jesus taught you. So, the final question is, will you base your life on your opinion of this sermon, social media, of your friends, of comfort zones? Or will you base your life on biblical principles? Will you say, when Jesus told not just his disciples, he told 500 people, right, in Matthew 28, he said, go make disciples. He told a group of people, men, women, children. And that commandment, that commission goes to us. Will you base your life? Will you say, you know what, I'll stand up and lead God's way. I'll serve others. And by serving, I'm going to make disciples. This is the last quote. This is directly from the Purple Book. It says, discipleship is foundational to Christendom. But at its core, it is a very simple concept. In fact, it's so simple that 2,000 years ago, Jesus explained it to a group of fishermen in one sentence. Come follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. To be a disciple of Jesus, we reach the lost, we engage in the process with other believers.
Amen.
All right, can you get the keyboard up? Thank you, Rachel. So that's the end of my service, and we're not gonna probably do an altar call. We're not gonna have everyone just like repent and say, I need to make disciples. But what I do want you to do is I want you to, in your heart, say, Jesus, I want to be used by you and make disciples. And I want you to make a plan this week to do this.
Yes.
Right? We can talk about something all day long, but if you do not do it, it is no good. It is no good at all. We can talk about working out. We can talk about getting healthy. We can talk about making money. We can talk about it. But until we do it, it means nothing. And the truth is, most people in this room, you guys have heard, you guys know enough. You know enough.
Yes.
Okay? Now it's time to do. Okay, so how do you do? Let's give you some real practical steps. The first thing you can do is you can show up to one-to-one class next week. Can we get that slide, please? Is that ready? You can show up to one-to-one class next week, okay? If you've already been through one-to-one class, you can take a coworker through the one-to-one. You can take a college student through the one-to-one. You can take someone who's not yet a believer, take them through the one-to-one. Lead them to Jesus, right? Our second step is you can join the church. You can commit. Say, it's time. I want to be part of this church. And in order to be part of the church, you have to have gone through the one-to-one class. So you go to the class, 9:45 next week, right over there. Then you join membership. And then the third step is servant leadership. Maybe you've already gone through the class. Maybe you're already a member. Now it's time for you to serve. It's time for you to serve. And discipleship is not just getting on stage, preaching, leading a small group. Discipleship can be saying, hey, I'm going to go be a greeter, and I'm going to make sure that every new person in here gets connected. Or I'm going to join the worship team or the sound team, or I'm going to join the security team, right? So the Lord has called us all to different areas of discipleship and servant leadership, but make a plan. If you don't plan it out, let's be real. If you don't plan it out, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. So let's make a plan. Let's do what we're called to do. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this word. Lord, it was a hard word. And I pray that you would just let this go deep. Lord, I pray that you would help it be real practical today, that we would make plans necessary to make disciples. Lord, I pray that you would begin to highlight biblical principles for us. Lord, that we would not base our life on feelings or comfort or emotions or anything else besides your word. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that when one day we see you, you would say, well done, good and faithful church. You went and you made disciples. Lord, I pray you'd bless everybody here, everybody watching online, and that you would be with us. We give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming. If you need prayer, you can come see us down at the front, but we love you. Thank you, and we'll see you next week. And buy a t-shirt for a student. Clothe a college student.